Well, it is such a joy to be here. I'm excited about our guests. I'm excited about you being here. And I'm excited most of all about the Lord and what He's laid on my heart and how that we've been in this series called I Am. And, you know, we started talking about when God called Moses in a burning bush and he said, well, who am I to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? You just tell them I am sent you. I'm thinking, hey, have you ever had thoughts from the Lord or from His Word that clearly makes no sense? I'm sure to Moses, he's thinking, I am. What does that got to do with anything? But as we've seen, there's power in understanding the great I am. And the first message was, I am the Christ. The second message last week was, I am majestic, from Psalm 8. Today, I've entitled the message, I am your shield. I want to set the stage of where God told Abram, before He had renamed him Abraham, He had told him, He said, I am your shield, but kind of set the stage. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had given Abraham, or Abram at that time, before his name changed, He gave him a command. He said, I just want you to leave the country. It'd be like God telling you, just pick up and go. He didn't even tell him where he was going. Have y'all ever had the Lord lead you out of something, out of a job, out of a ministry, out of a whatever, and you didn't have a clue what the next step was going to be? That has been the majority of my life. When I was called out of the business world to pastor full-time, to go to seminary, He didn't call, say, I'm calling you to pastor, now quit your job. No, He doesn't deal with me like that. He said, He had caused my passion, my drive for the business to leave me. And for about 5 months, I basically patiently waited on Him and for my next marching orders. And sure enough, slowly, it wasn't the Damascus Road call of boom, you know, I want you to preach. It was a kind of a subtle nudging. And He called me to preach. And then, like I say, to leave the church I was pastoring full time, same thing again. I just said, something's up here, God. What are you up to? I thought it might have been to speak at the pregnancy resource centers and in that arena, and no doors opened. And then finally He birthed this idea of Grace Cafe Church. So don't be afraid to take a step when you know God's leading you to do something. You don't have to have all the answers. If He told you all the answers, it'd probably scare you to death. So you just got to take one step at a time. And Abraham, he said, okay, Lord. He said, I'll tell you when you get there, Abraham, so just go. So he did tell him, though, he was going to make him a great nation and he's going to bless him. He was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was barren. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Hey, and Abraham, I said, okay, Lord. He didn't even tell him where he's going. He said, just leave. Now we come to, that was Genesis 12. Now we come to Genesis 15. And he had traveled and with Lot and some things had happened. And I think probably Abram had gotten discouraged, would be my guess, just like we do. When we know God's up to something, and he might have even told you what it is. But yet, we hadn't seen it materialize. We hadn't seen that problem go away. These things that we're believing God for, and we get discouraged, don't we? In the middle of whatever it is, we know God's in control, but He sure isn't acting. He isn't doing anything, right? Maybe that's what's going on here. Let's see what you think. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. We kind of just skip right over that. I'm going to take a whole message to talk about this shield. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Did you know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all your shield? The same word here for shield is mentioned in Psalm 3, verse number 3. It says, but to you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I want you to see this slide, that the actual shield means a buckler. When I picture a shield, I picture a big old shield. Don't you want them that you can hold out front? But according to the research I did, it was more of a smaller shield. It was movable, it was light, and so forth. And it comes from a deeper Hebrew word which means to defend, to cover, and to surround. Now, in the midst of Abram's waiting, God said, I am your defender. I am your shield. I am surrounding you. There's way more to this word shield that I'm going to talk about in just a moment than just protection. You're going to also see that God being the great I am is not just your protector to block those fiery darts from people and enemies and things like that, but it's also your provider. And there's something cool the Lord gave me I'll share with you in just a moment. But I want to take just about 3 to 5 minutes and allow you to think about something. And I want you to talk amongst yourselves. And here's the question I want to pose to you. If God is our shield, and if He surrounds us, what are the benefits to us under the new covenant of grace? Now, there's tons of answers. I want you to just jot down 2 or 3 things, if you would. If God is our shield, if He surrounds us, what are the benefits to us under the new covenant of grace? Take just a few minutes and talk about that, and I'll be right back.
That's right.
As I mentioned to you in the beginning, was I was studying the word out, that it clearly is more than just protection. Typically, we think of a shield as just protecting, you know, fiery darts of Satan, of the enemy that's deflecting and so forth. But if you study it deeper, it actually means provider. And I have said this before, and I didn't original with me, but mercy, you remember what mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we have them both in Christ. I want you to think about these two words. Protector is kind of like mercy. It's not getting what we deserve, right? Provider is grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. I give the Holy Spirit total credit for that, all right? I'm not smart enough to come up with that. But anyway, the great I am is our shield. But I want you to think protector and provider when you think of the word shield. Then I love Abram's question. After God told him, He said, do not fear, Abraham, I'm your shield. Your reward will be great. I love verse 2. Look at what he said, or asked. He said, Abram asked, O Lord God, what will you give me? He just got through telling him, your reward's going to be great. And he said, well, man, what is it? Okay. He had already told him back in Genesis 12. But we have a tendency to forget the promises of God, don't we? We need to be reminded. And that's exactly what he's doing. He said, since I'm childless and an heir of my house of Eliezer, of Damascus, and Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born to my own house is my heir. Basically, he's saying in his mind, he said, have you forgotten what you told me that you would do for me? You'll make me a great nation. Are you going through something that is maybe taken forever in your eyes? You've been believing God for good. You know He's got this thing deep down in your innermost being. However, you're not seeing anything change. Anybody? If not, hang on. It's coming. As I often say, did you know God understands your concerns and your impatience? And He's not mad at you when you can't seem to get your faith in order and you can't seem to get your trust level back up and you are worried. He doesn't want that for you. But Abram was trying to figure out how God was going to do this thing. He knew he was too old. He knew Sarah was barren. Notice verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Basically, he said, quit trying to figure it out another way. Yes, you are going to have a child. And I'm going to make your nation great. You're going to have a lot of great grandkids, a lot of great grandkids and great grandkids and on and on and on. Then verse 5. And he took him outside. And God might be taking you outside right now. Not for a whipping. God might be taking you outside, you that are discouraged, you that might be listening online next week, next year. God, isn't it? I think it's going to be cool when we get to heaven. We don't have a clue what God's up to. Well, the internet, and all, of course God doesn't need the internet, but He uses it. We never know what the life that we're touching now, what the ripple effect is going to be from that person or from that person that they touch and the person that they touch. And it all started as you were simply just trusting God and yielding to His Holy Spirit by doing some act of kindness, by sharing a word of encouragement. So I never know what's going to be said here. But when you are struggling about something and you're worried and you're down and you don't know what to do, I want you to listen to what God told Abraham. And you've been maybe believing and nothing's changing and so forth. So He took him outside and said, "Look up toward the heavens." By the way, that's a good word. He had a specific reasoning in mind, but when you're struggling and you're down and you're discouraged, you need to look up. What does that mean, preacher? That means look at Jesus. Study what He's done for you. Don't focus on what you can do for Him. You've got a religion background, as I do, that's all about what we do for Him. And I'm telling you, my doing for Him flows out of what He's done for me. So we love, we act, we do because He first loved me. So I've changed this thing around. The grace does that. It focuses on Him. So focus on man. But He said, "Look up and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and He reckoned it to him as righteousness. God was reassuring him that this really is going to happen. I know it's impossible with you. It's impossible with your old body. It's impossible with Sarah because she's barren. But folks, the Bible says with God, all things are possible. Did you hear that? All things. Even that situation that you think there's no good can come out of this. Would you start thanking God right now? Even though you can't see any good that can come out of this, start thanking God for this good that's going to come out of this situation that you're struggling with right now. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your heart in the midst of it. Whether God changes that circumstance or not, He wants to change you in the midst of it. There's another example that's very powerful in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat was worried about how to protect his people, the kingdom, Judah, who he was leading. There were two nations coming against him, and he basically did what we ought to be doing when we see something coming against us. We need to cry out to the Lord and say, "All right, Lord, what do we do here?" And that's exactly what he did. I just want to read to you the Lord's answer to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's on the screen. Verse number 17. "You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Now, I've had people say before, "Well, you say this grace teaching teaches you to rest and wait on God and trust Him to fight your battle, just like God told him here." And yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But grace is not passive. Did you notice the latter part of the verse? It says, "Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Folks, notice something here. That it doesn't mean that we're to sit on the couch, we're praying for a job, we never go put an interview in. "Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord." But here's the problem. We usually think that it's about what I do, and so therefore we conjure and we worry and we what if this thing to death, and we say, "Well, if I'll do this, then maybe that'll happen." And we do all this before we really understand what God was telling Abraham, what God was telling Jehoshaphat. Stand still and wait. Realize that it's God's power through you. It's not your job to fight the battles that are coming against you. He said, "I am your shield." Quit trying to be the shield. But understand, He's got your back. This thing, there's no, what am I worried about? Have a good self-talk. What am I worried about? God, I trust you. I know you've got this thing. And you now get your focus off of trying to figure out how and when and where you're going to fix this situation. You get it back on the Lord. You start growing in grace. You pull out a CD. You pull out your Bible. You read verses like this. And you begin to rest because your eyes are shifted from the problem to the provider and the protector. From the problem to the provider, the shield, the protector. and the provider. Now you begin to rest that I heard about. The peace that you already have starts coming back into play. And now you will listen to him and you say, well, that problem's still there tomorrow. That customer, that employee, that boss, that whatever, that bank account, it's still there tomorrow. But you go into this thing tomorrow with a rest and a peace that God has got your back. And you're listening to him and he'll give you wisdom. His wisdom will rise up and you'll begin to know what to do. That's basically what he's saying. I'm not telling you, Jehoshaphat, to stay home, to stay in your tent, just tell you guys to go to Disneyland. He said, tomorrow go out there and face them. But you see, their going was not about their self-effort, it was about Christ in them. Just as Abram believed God, just as Jehoshaphat believed God, my question to you is, will you believe God in the midst of this situation? Will you receive the shield, which is the protector and the provision? You may not know how, you may not know when, but you know it's a done deal because God said it was. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what that means. Well, just, you don't have to know. You see, you're not trusting so much in what God's going to do for you as that you're trusting him. That's the whole point. Will you receive it by faith? If you do, you're going to want to do what Jehoshaphat did. I love this. After he got this thing, look at what Jehoshaphat did in verse number 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You see, you will not need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We have a hard time with that, don't we? I want to tell you, I had begun to preach this probably a year or two, and I had a real live situation for me to practice what I'm preaching now. We were still living at Lake Weedowee on the lake, and Angel was about 6 years old at the time, and we had gone down. It was during the week. I had finished up with my sermon prep or church work at that time, and we were getting out in the afternoon on the water, and Angel was learning how to ski with these little training skis. You know, they're two little skis attached together, and it makes it easy, and she was doing really good. Well, we lived at the end of a cove, and so we basically went out skiing and we came back in skiing. And I had heard about this old grumpy guy who didn't like people skiing and doing things up in the cove. And this is where he was at, up toward the big body of water. It was real wide. So I always stay on my side. And as far as I know, there's not any rules. There were no wake signs floating, stating you idle down. And so we were not breaking any rules, but he didn't like it though. And the word had gotten out. Well, we went up through there a couple of times, came back, and we had just docked at the dock and got out of the boat. And all of a sudden, this big old boat comes down to the end of the cove, and it was real narrow. And he does what I call a donut with a boat. Y'all know what that donut is, Tim? You know how you turn it sharp and you gun it, and it just throws water. I mean, it creates a huge wake. He did that one time. The back of his boat was within about this close to our dock, and here my little six-year-old girl is, and I'm standing there with her. He goes up, and I'm standing there and dumbfounded, and he goes up, and here he comes back and does it again. And keep in mind, we were skiing very slow with a little girl on the other side of the cove up through there, the water. And he did it again. And now here's probably about what I look like. Look at this picture. Y'all ever had that happen? I tell you what, there was a battle going on in my mind, and the Bible calls it the flesh versus the spirit. Now, I tell you what, I have blown it a lot in my life. And this time, you see, I'm only telling you the good things. I had been preaching this. God had been softening my old heart, and I listened to the Holy Spirit this time, And my instant anger turned to instant pity for this man. And I felt sorry for him. And Angel even remembers a little bit of this, and because she said, yeah, I remember what you said y'all thought about doing, and I told her I didn't do it. But here's what it was. Here's what it was, and I said, well, I feel sorry for him, but I also feel very sorry for his wife. And I said, we need to pray for them. And I said, it'd probably be good for us to just take him some brownies or something. That's the part she remembered. We never follow through with that part. However, I had a peace sweep over me that typically the average person would have done what? We'd have been on the phone to the Marine police and might have probably taken our boat back up there to his house. I had a serious talk with him. But I had the peace of God sweep over me, and it's that shield which was that protector and that provision that he provided for me. And Jesus' words came to me when I thought about the brownies. You know, he said, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he hurts you, do good to him. Don't you hate that? Because your flesh don't want to do that, right? But I tell you what, he didn't ruin my day, and I didn't worry about this thing. God taught me a powerful lesson, and the Holy Spirit changed me. Instead of anger and vengeance, the love of Christ constrained me, the King James says, the New King James, but then there's another version that says, the love of Christ compelled me. It empowered me. And see, if I'd been focusing on what I could do for God, and I wasn't growing in what he's done for me. You see, the Bible says, love as he loves us. Forgive them as we've been forgiven. If you think you've just been forgiven what you've confessed, that's kind of how you're going to forgive other people. Well, when they confess it, I'll forgive it. Aren't you thankful God didn't wait on us to confess? At the cross, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he died, he said, just before he died, he said, it is finished. I'm so thankful. When difficulties slap you in the face, when you know that he is your shield, which is your protector and your provision, folks, there's a rest that'll come over your heart. I've seen it time and time again. And it's ours. Ever been awake at night worrying about a problem? Those that'll be just totally honest, raise your hand. That ought to be everybody. Do you know what you need to do with those thoughts when you're trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? And what are they going to do? And so on. The Bible talks about taking those thoughts captive. You rein them, you lasso them, and you pull them back, and you replace those negative thoughts with good. You say, God, I want to thank you for good that's going to come out of this situation. I want to thank you that you are my protector, that you are my provider. If Christ is for me, who can be against me? Somebody's already said, I believe. Listen to this carefully. Renewing your mind is a choice. I've had people say, I can't help worrying. Yes, you can. I can't help the way I am. That's just the way I've been all my life. That's a cop out. I'm just being real. We have a choice what we think. We can control some things we think. Now, we've got to fight it sometimes. They'll come right back. You'll start believing God for good, get in the Word, and believe God's for me, who can be against me, and know he's going to take this thing and turn it into good, Romans 8:28, and all these things, and then turn right around and pick them back up again, right? But we have a choice. Abram had a choice. Jehoshaphat had a choice. It's basically the answer to this. You got to answer this question. Do I believe God or not? That's it. When you do believe him, though, guess what? The worrying will subside. You'll begin to sleep. Look at this. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives his beloved, you're his beloved, by the way, even in his sleep. Do you want to walk in victory when you have every reason to be in turmoil? You have no reason from human perspective to have a peace and a joy. Do you want a peace and a joy? You have it. John 14:27. Jesus instructed his disciples, telling them this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You have his peace, by the way. But he says, "Not as the world gives do I give you to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I love what he told Joshua in 1:9. Joshua 1:9. He said, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This one's not on the screen, but Jesus told his disciples also in John 16:33, "In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Jesus is like, "Well, it's no big deal." That ought to be our attitude, shouldn't it? Something slaps you in the face, okay, this is a great opportunity, God, for you to show out. I'm not making light of what you're going through. But what I am telling you is that God sees the light in the midst of your darkest time. And he wants you to hang on to his light. He's hanging on to you, as Debbie so clearly said, which is totally true. As Christians, when we face a situation that causes the average person to worry and get bent all out of shape, we have a comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he is our shield that we can rest in. I'll leave you with one last verse. John 16:33, look at this. "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." By the way, there's other verses that say you have his peace. It says, isn't a question of whether you have it or not. But he says that you may have peace in the world. You have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. God has already overcome that situation that's got you all ripped up. Start thanking him for it. Say, "Well, preacher, I haven't seen it wrapped up yet, or I'm out of it." It don't matter. If you can see it, where's the faith in that? Faith is, I believe it whether I see it or not. Start thanking him in advance, and it'll give you a sense of rest now. Say, "Well, preacher, what about next week? It still isn't changed. Nothing's changed." Keep thanking him. Keep focusing on him. "God, whatever, I don't know when, I don't know how, but my faith is in you, and you've got my back." Speaking of that lake house, I'll say this one more time for the benefit of our guest. I was trying to, I had left the full-time pastorate and didn't know what God was going to do. And I was trying to sell that lake house to get out of debt. It wasn't sell. We were about to lose the house. Bank hadn't called me yet, but I didn't want them to. And I was sitting there concerned and worried, doing what I'm telling you not to do. And the Holy Spirit took me to Romans 8. Toward the end of the book, it says, "What if famine comes? What if tribulation comes? What if the bank account drops? What if? Has anything changed? What can separate you from the love of God?" It's like God was telling me personally, "You're worried about what they're going to think down to church. You're worried about what other pastors are going to think. You done left and started this crazy church anyway. It's going to fail. Now he can't even pay for his house." I was worried about God was purging me about what others think. And I'm telling you, we need to come to the place where we getting sick and tired of worrying about what everybody else thinks. We're not to walk in the sight of men. We're to walk in the sight of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and quit worrying about all that. Anyway, God said, "What can separate you from my love?" Y'all thought that was just about eternal security, didn't you? Oh, it goes way deeper. It's like he said, "Read it again." I read it again. And he said, "What can separate you from my love?" And I said, "Nothing, Lord." I was getting a little frustrated because I couldn't figure out what he was trying to do. And it's like he said, "Read it again." I read it again, and I'm telling you, it hit me like a ton of bricks. What if I lose this house? Has anything changed between me and God? What if they talk about me down there at the church? And they will. You see the power in those few verses alone? I'm telling you, when you and God are good, all these other things begin to drop. and you don't care so much anymore. Wow. I've said this before. I'm doing less for God than I've ever done in my Christian life as far as what the church said I should be doing. I should be the church. I should do this. I should do that. Stop this. Start that. I'm tired just thinking about it. It's not that I don't prepare messages and do things and, you know, that I need to do, but I'm doing them not out of a want to. I mean, out of a have to. I'm doing them out of a want to now. You see, God's already happy with me whether I pastor another day in my life or not. If He weren't, then you see, now it's about what I'm doing that's making Him happy with me. He's happy with me. He's accepting me, Ephesians 1:6, based on Jesus Christ's love for me. I tell you, that takes the pressure off. And I tell you, we live in a world that we need the pressure taken off. We got enough pressure out there. We certainly don't need it when you walk through these doors. I don't know who that's for. I just felt led to share my heart a little bit in that area. Thank you for being here. Just trust God. I guarantee you somebody's dealing with some tough stuff right now. And if you are, I pray this message will ring in your ears. The Holy Spirit will bring the peace that's already yours. It's already yours. You just need to walk in it and trust Him. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for being our shield, our protector, our provider. And God, we just thank You for the peace that's returned, and may it not be robbed when we walk out of these doors. And that situation is still right there. That person is still right there. Father, teach us, mature us, how to walk in Your peace and Your love, even in the midst of the worst situation that we could be facing. And we just give You all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.